You know, we hear a lot today about influencers. Most often in the context of influencers on our social media that so many are enamored with. I have to sometimes remind myself that, you know, myself and many of the folks I know go on to those places to see pictures of kids and friends and maybe a joke or two, but there's some people that practically live on those sites. And there are those who are doing their best to influence, and certainly many of them are trying to influence our young people. And we see the power of influence in our world today. And one of the things we need to recognize is that we have an obligation to be influencers. That's exactly what God is talking about when Jesus speaks there in the Sermon on the Mount and said, we are the salt of the earth, we are the light of the world. And he closes that by reminding us that our influence should turn others to God. He said, let your works be such that they glorify God. They cause others to glorify God the Father. We are influencers. I'm sure all of us at some time or another have heard the quote, no man is an island unto himself. As much as some of us might like to find a nice quiet place to just go and be alone and nobody bother us, no matter how hard we try, somebody always finds us. But you know, influencers is not really something that a lot of us are familiar with. And there are many different ways that we could look at this idea. As you know, and I've mentioned before, I read a lot of Westerns, a lot of Louis L'Amour books, and then some of them are trail guides. And we understand that idea. But one thing that I think all of us have an understanding of, at least to some degree, is a navigator. Not because we've traveled on ships a lot and seen how the captain and the crew interact with the guy that does the navigating, or because we've flown in airplanes and seen that, or things of that nature, but because we've all taken trips. Some of us have been taking trips so long that we can have images in our head of one parent, probably mom, because dad was going to be driving because he couldn't let anybody else drive. Mom over there with a big old map unfolded, watching and seeing what road we were supposed to take next, what might be available on that road, or as roads advanced, where were the rest areas if you're toting kids, certainly. She was the navigator for the trip. And there are some qualities about navigators that I think are important for us to consider this morning with this idea of influencers. Remember, when Jesus called his apostles, the instruction that he gave them is that follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to cause you to bring men to me. God created us as social beings, and we have a need and an ability to interact with others. We need to influence others. We need to help them. That's what Jesus is saying there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. You need to take what you've learned and live your life in such a way that you are guiding others, bringing others to God. The Great Commission, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Jesus gives no doubt in his statements that tell us that we are to influence others. Sometimes we back off from that. We get a little fearful in sharing our convictions because we're afraid of rejection or what the consequences might be if folks found out that we didn't agree with the mainstream. But that's not what Jesus told us to do. He told us to help others find God, and we should be influencers of men. And so as we consider that this morning, we're going to look at it from the standpoint of a navigator, and I've got five things, but several of them are kind of tied together. But about five things that we see from the work of a navigator that I think we can relate to our own service as children of God. The first thing is that the navigator knows where we're going. Every time we got in that station wagon to take a trip, Mom knew where we were headed. And she knew basically how we were going to get there. And so she had a map that covered the area. You remember stopping at the gas station and picking up a free map of the state every time you come into the state. Or you stop at the welcome center. No matter what state you're going into, no matter how many times you've been there, you always went in and got a new map. I mean, you were waiting on the kids to get through in the bathroom anyway. You got a new map. Of course, we also remember Mom trying to fold that map in a manner that it wouldn't get all torn up every time we went to get out to go somewhere, because she still had to have it open. Man, it's so much easier now. The navigator knows where we're going. He knows the destination, and we should know our destination. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, Paul says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." Paul spent his life trying to help others see his vision of where we need to go. We are citizens of heaven. Where we're going is to be with God for eternity. And if we're going to help others to make that destination, we're going to have to be convinced of that. We're going to have to be very familiar with that destination. Now, we made several trips growing up that Mom, while she knew where we were going, we'd never been there before. But one of the first things they did, her and Dad together, I'm sure, is figured out, okay, where we are, where we're going, and let's figure out how to get there. And so, they had those maps out before we left on the trip. Well, Dad probably did. He just let Mom follow the map while he was driving to remind him that he took a wrong turn or he was in Memphis and he needed to remember to turn here instead of there. A man could get lost in Memphis going to Alabama every time he traveled. Made it to Mississippi, all right, but going to Alabama, he'd get lost. But they knew the course. And that's kind of what Paul is saying there to the Philippian brethren. We know where we're going. And I can show you how to get there. And you need to show others. We need to be looking forward to that time that we can be with God in eternity. That's one of the things I always remember about our trips, especially when we lived up in Illinois and we would travel back down to see family. We knew where we were going. Most of the time we knew which grandparents' house we were going to before we left. And of course, after making that trip under the guide of Mom and Dad for many years, those of us who paid attention, I'm not so sure about my sister or my brothers, but those of us who paid attention could have been a navigator ourselves. Because we had watched the route as we had gone through. We had paid attention to what Mom and Dad had to say. So a navigator, he's not just the person, or she's not just the person that knows where you're going and knows the course, but he communicates that. He passes that along to others. John 4 and verse 6, passage we're all familiar with. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me," or except by me, depending on what translation you're reading from. Jesus is the way. And if we're going to help others get from the world to heaven, We need to know Jesus. We need to know Him very, very well. Because we need to be able to explain and express to others what that pathway of Jesus actually is. It's more than just saying, okay, Jesus is my leader. It's knowing what Jesus wants us to do. It's knowing how to put ourselves in a relationship with Jesus. How to become a part of Jesus. Remember, the church is described as the body of Christ. And the church is not this building. It's the individuals who have become a part of that body of Christ, who were added to that body by God through obedience to the gospel. Because they heard, they believed, they turned, they confessed, and they were buried in baptism with Christ so they could rise up new creatures. The navigator, which is what we are, knows where we all are going and knows how to get there and is ready and willing to make sure others know as well. I vaguely remember discussions Mom and Dad had as we were traveling about the journey that we were making. And one of the things that a navigator has to have is the ability to think ahead, or foresight. I remember them discussing, well, they've got this blocked off because of construction. Now which way are we going to go? How are we going to, or we're running out of gas. How are we going to get gas? Where do we go to get gas? All those sort of things that come up on a trip where you have to be thinking ahead. Where you have to be familiar with all of the path so that if something happens, you can make an adjustment, because the navigator who's thinking ahead is considering obstacles that might get in the way before they get there. My wife is our navigator as we travel now. And I've been traveling between Malvern, Arkansas and Florence, Alabama almost since I learned how to drive. Because I learned how to drive in Malvern, Arkansas. In fact, I guess the first long trip I made was from Malvern to Florence. Or to Tupelo 1. And as many times as I've made that route, as some folks would say, I could probably make it in my sleep. But every time we have traveled this last year, we've had to make an adjustment to the route for one reason or another. In fact, over the last year of traveling, whether we're going to Alabama or Texas, one of the things that my wife is always doing is long before we get to a large city, starting to look and see, are there any traffic accidents? Are there any road closures? And I'll tell you, it's a whole lot easier on that phone than it was with getting that map. They never updated that map while you were on the road. A navigator is someone who is looking actively to be prepared in case something has to be adjusted. Something has to be changed. They don't just plot the course, but they are familiar with the pathway and they are looking ahead to identify difficulties that may come up. Paul warned the Roman brethren, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. If we are helping a brother or one of our friends and neighbors who does not know the gospel, if we're helping them along, trying to guide them and navigate their way from the world to heaven, what's going to happen to them if we fall over something and commit sin? It's going to cause them to have a little problem. They're going to have a little less confidence in us. I mean, many of the complaints we hear when we start talking to people about becoming a part of the body of Christ and giving your life to the Lord and serving God is, yeah, but look at what's happening over here with these folks who say they are. Or look at what happened a couple of centuries back with those folks who said they were Christians. We have to deal with that. And one who is a navigator who's trying to influence others is going to be preparing himself for such things so that they can be ready. And here's the statement that you probably knew was coming at some point and may hear again before we get through. That means we're going to have to study the Word of God. We're going to have to read the Bible regularly because that's where we learn of Jesus. Remember what Jesus told the Jews? You read and you study the law of Moses because you think you find salvation in there, and they speak of me. That's a paraphrase, not an exact quote. The Word tells us of Jesus. God speaks to us through His Son. And He left inspired writers and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to deliver that Word for us. So if we want to be prepared for obstacles, we need to be familiar with the Word of God. And it is so helpful to know the Word before we get in trouble. And of course, Jesus gives a direct warning to those who are influencing others, those who are guiding others, navigating the way. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 4 through 9, He says, "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." When I read that passage, I see images in my mind of those old millstones that they found in some of the old towns in the U.S. and other places and in the ruins. Those things weren't little bitty rocks. Those things were huge stones. Be better for a millstone to be tied around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. You see why it's so important that we make sure we're watching out for obstacles in our path while we're trying to help others walk that path? If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. And I'll tell you what, we preachers have done a fine job of calming down that language by talking about how He's speaking metaphorically. How He's telling us, giving us an extreme example to illustrate how important this is. And then start talking about how He's not really talking about cutting our hand off or digging our eye out. You know what? The more I read that passage and other passages like it, the more I think He is literally saying we are better off to be blind while we walk through life than to go to hell. I know Peter and Paul felt that way. John, Stephen. I know those men felt that way. I'm better off to lose my life here on earth because I serve God than to find myself in hellfire when this life is over. At the very least, I'm convinced if we read and understand that passage in a literal sense, it's going to emphasize to us the gravity of what we're dealing with. We need to be looking ahead. We need to watch and be careful. We need to be awake and aware, sober, and considering what's ahead of us. So that we can be prepared, because we're going to need to make some course corrections from time to time. If you've traveled Interstate 30 or 40 at any time over the last 6 months, I can almost guarantee you that at some point in one of those travels, you either wish you had or you make a correction to the path you would normally take. How many times have you headed up to Little Rock and you timed it just wrong and you got to Alexandria and you were in a parking lot? Or Alexander, whichever one that is. If you'd been 5 minutes sooner, you'd have missed it. Or 30 minutes later, you'd have missed it. Or been traveling south and your phone pops up with a notification roadblock because of a wreck on Interstate 30, and thought, man, I've just passed the exit to Social Hill. There's no way to get around this. We're going to have to make course corrections in our spiritual life. Things are going to go wrong sometimes. And when we find it, we need to figure out a way to work around that problem, to find another safe path that follows the way of Christ that doesn't take us through that. I'm convinced deep down in my heart that that's what Paul is saying when he says he will provide a way of escape. We're all tempted. But if we belong to God, He will provide a way of escape. And the best way to have a way of escape is to be watching ahead and knowing all the safe paths. The way to remain faithful to God, but avoid this, because this is a danger. And as a navigator, as a helper of others, we need to be able to help others with those course corrections as well. I realize that's a two-way street. They've got to be willing to listen to those course corrections. You see, a good navigator is someone who has experience and therefore is better prepared to deal with such things. And as we said, they are watching ahead, and so they're going to see these things. And if we're trying to help others, then we try to pass that knowledge on to help them. That's what Paul did over and over. Remember what he told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20? Beginning in verse 18, when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul said, "You saw how I conducted myself daily. I tried to illustrate to you what it means to walk in the ways of the Lord. I did everything that I could without fail to teach you and to instruct you and to guide you using the experience and the knowledge that was given to me by God and my constant service to Him, so that you could avoid those pitfalls and difficulties." Now, most of us don't have the kind of experience and knowledge that Paul had. None of us have the inspired knowledge that Paul had. But most of us who gather here on a regular basis have been studying from the Word of God to one extent or another for decades. We've been living this Christian life, walking in accordance with the will of the Lord. Now let me ask you this. When those who've only been studying for a few years, or when your neighbors who may not be studying at all, when they look at how you live your daily life, are they going to see a guide to follow Jesus? Or are they going to see a guide to get through life without too much trouble or too much struggle? Or are they going to see a guide to be the best fan of this particular sport or team? Or a guide to be the best sportsman in hunting or fishing, or the best golfer? You see? As Christians who've been working with the Word, interacting with one another and studying from the Word, we should be the most experienced. And if we're striving to help others, they should be able to see that experience being lived out every day of our life. I was talking to my son yesterday about some things. Things hadn't been going the right way. And he said, I don't understand how you can be so calm when I'm having to tell you this is not happening like I planned. Which wasn't what he had originally planned anyway. It was already a plan B. And I said, well, time and experience have helped me to be calm. I didn't tell him, don't ride with me when somebody cuts me off on the highway. I'm not that experienced and calm yet. But over time, we learn to deal with things. We learn to work with obstacles and work around them. Maybe sometimes we have to kind of blaze the trail ourselves to get around. But if we're familiar with the Word of God, we're able to do that and still remain true to the Lord. And we can guide others in that. That's what Paul said he'd been doing in Ephesus from the day he stepped foot in Asia. And you remember that as a result of his teaching and the teaching of the brethren there in Ephesus, all of Asia heard the Word of God. Those seven churches that we read the letters to in the book of Revelation, with their troubles and their blessings, very likely a result of the influence and teaching of the Apostle Paul and those who were with him working there in the city of Ephesus to preach and teach the Word. Why? Because they were helping others. They knew where they were going. They knew how to get there. They looked ahead and considered, and they made the corrections necessary to be able to deal with whatever problems came up, and they did not forsake those they were helping. You see, when Paul speaks to those Ephesian elders there in Acts chapter 20, he had been gone from some time, and he knew that he would not be back with them. So he took an opportunity to give them guidance one more time. And then we have the book of Ephesians that he wrote later on, because he continued to deal with and try to help those brethren. He never quit. A navigator does not jump ship. He doesn't quit. He stays the course. He's there, as the old saying goes, through thick and thin. You know, I've always wondered about that old saying. Is he talking about thick steaks and thin steaks? Or steaks and bologna? You know? Those express the idea as well, maybe a little more vivid to some of us. He's always there, no matter whether there's plenty or almost nothing. A good navigator is still there trying to help, doing his best to guide while he carries himself down that pathway. He's not going to abandon you. You know, that's what the Hebrew writer tells us about God. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can or may do to me. How closely can we fit that statement with those that we are influencing? God is always there. That should make it easier for us, because we can always count on God to help us in helping others. One who is influencing who's helping others to know God and to follow God is not going to quit, even when things get hard. We'll continue to help. We'll stand beside you. You know, we see this in the physical world in regards to family. And when somebody gets sick in the family, those in the family are stepping up to assist in that, to help. When someone passes away, we have family and friends who come together to support and to help us. They're there in our time of trouble. They're there in our time of joy. That same group, when a new baby is born in that group, they're there. They want to enjoy that just as much. Thick and thin. Never give up. Keep trying. But in order for us to do that, we've got to be rooted and grounded in the course and the destination. I read a story. A ship captain was asked, while he was guiding his ship through narrow channel with rocks on either side, "Do you know where every rock is?" His reply was, "No, but I know where the channel is." Illustration similar to the one I've used in regard to counterfeit bills. They don't teach them what all the counterfeits can look like. They make sure they know what a true bill looks like. And then they can spot a fake. The captain doesn't know where every rock is. There's no way to know that. But he does know where his path lay. And that's the key to being able to fulfill all five of these things about being a navigator, helping others, and in our own life. We need to know our destination and the course. And we learn that by studying and learning the Word of God and spending time in it. We need to know that in order to guide ourselves and others. We can never know where all the difficulties are going to come. But because we have an obligation to save ourselves and others. Remember, go and teach the gospel to every creature. We don't have to know all the problems. We need to know the truth. And the more we know the truth, the better we're going to be at navigating the course between here and heaven. And we're going to be able to take others with us. Now, we may not be one of those that has a big old long line of thousands following along after us. We may have half a dozen, one or two. Most of us are never going to be the influencer that Paul or Peter was. But I guarantee you there's someone, somewhere, that you're influencing even right now. And let me add this little tidbit. It may be someone that you think is not paying any attention. It may be someone that you thought you had influenced in the good way and they turned away and they may be looking now at what you're doing. Are you still faithful to what you said you were faithful to? I have to be honest. I think that and hope that regarding some of my own children because they're not as faithful as I had hoped they would be. Some of them don't seem to be paying any attention at all, but I sure hope they're watching. And I'm going to keep doing everything I can to influence them toward God. But that means I've got to be following God myself. Am I truly a child of God? Not just in word, but in deed. Did I obey the gospel as God wanted me to obey the gospel? Not that I just popped up because my friends were all obeying. Not that I just followed whatever instructions I heard from somebody. But I truly believed Jesus is the Christ and confessed Him before men. And I turned from my ways to serve Him. And I was buried in baptism so that I might be free from sin. And by that act and that obedience, when I rose up out of that watery grave, I was added to the body of Christ. Not added to some organization of men, but added to the body of Christ. And am I still living true to that confession I made at obedience? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that the only way for me to get to God in heaven is through Jesus. If you're not, let's set that right this morning. Become a part of the body of Christ. Or return to Christ, confessing your sins, asking Him to forgive. And if we can assist in that, opportunity and time is yours. Come always stand and sing if you're encouraged.